So our scripture this morning is from Nehemiah. We're going to read a little bit from chapter 2, a couple verses, and then we're going to read the first 12 or 16 verses of Nehemiah 3, depending on how that goes, because once we get into it, you know, you'll know why. So Nehemiah, and then later in the sermon, or in the message, we're going to jump into John 17, but I will read that as we go. So Nehemiah 2, 17 to 18. And before we read, let me lead you in a prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for the active work of your Spirit and Word throughout time and in so many different places and in so many different hearts. And so we pray for this gift even now, the active working of your Spirit and Word together. We pray that your Word would land squarely within us, and that it would affect change in our hearts, in our minds, and in our hands. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So 2 verse 17, then I said to them, this is Nehemiah, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And then we'll move down to chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, rebuilding as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which was dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaniah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate is mentioned in 13, then the Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate in 15. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shulam, son of Kolheza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. And then 16, beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to the point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes. It's like a quilting bee. A quilting bee where a circle of women and possibly some men gather around a large and colorful quilt. One stitches the applique, another works on the binding, and another sews the stay stitch. And others lay out a variety of units, like the four patch and the square in square, and you can kind of just picture it. People working together, sitting around the quilt, having fun, each having a very specific role to play, yet being a part of something bigger, everyone sharing the same vision, side by side, elbow to elbow, and heart to heart. Or it's like a well-executed football play. The quarterback takes the ball from the center, and the center and the right guard, they step forward and create a seal against the defenders. Meanwhile, the quarterback moves to his right, fakes a handoff to the fullback, but all at the same time lands the ball into the slot back who's running upfield, pounding his way to a touchdown. It's a beautiful thing. Each player with a very specific assignment, each assignment interlocking with the others to make that one play. And it's like barn raising. Some are digging holes, some are setting the posts. Kids are delivering water and sandwiches and saws and hammers, and some are on the roof and others are in the shop building the doors and the windows. It's a completely amazing thing what can get done in one single day as men, women, and children put their hands together to do the work, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart. That's the kind of thing that we see in our scripture in chapter 3 of Nehemiah this morning. Small groupings of people working together, one person next to another, one group alongside the other group, building the walls, some clearing rubble, some selecting stones, some setting the rock, some delivering the timbers, some cutting and shaving the wood planks for the beams and the doors and the gates. And we see all the gates of the city under construction here. You know, the sheep gate, the fish gate, old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the inspection gate. And with each gate, there's this small band of workers, and you can see them working together there as they lay in the beams, as they put the doors and bolts and bars in place. A scattering of wood shavings on the ground to mark their spot. And there's even what sounds like a work song here, a work song that runs like a musical ribbon around the city walls. Bolts and beams and bars in place. Bolts and beams and bars in place. Let's build the gates and set the doors. Bolts and beams and bars in place. Yeah, it's a wonderfully happy image. It's remarkably inspiring. It's like a spirit has come upon the people, a spirit of togetherness, a spirit of shared vision, a spirit of being with each other in something bigger and larger than themselves, side by side, elbow to elbow, and heart to heart. The community is caught up in the vision, this grand vision. They're caught up in the dream of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They're caught up in the dream of building the city of God's living presence. My goodness, everyone is there. There are priests, there are goldsmiths, there are perfume makers, there are men, there are women, there are those who live nearby, those who have come from far away, there are those who live in the country, those who dwell in the city, there are sons and daughters, there are rulers and regular folk. Everyone is there, coming from different places. People are from different towns and regions. People are of different professions. People are of different ages. They're of different genders. They're of different wealth and levels of education. They are all different in so many different ways, and yet they are all there together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and heart to heart. Our scripture here is showing us that the building of the city of God requires togetherness. God's vision, God's dream, God's kingdom, God's community of faith, God's mission is built and realized through the power of togetherness. People working together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and heart to heart. That's how it gets done. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful working together. But there is one thing here in our scripture that maybe we ought to be aware of. Because all of this wonderful working together is in jeopardy. This community that is so together, so synchronized, so synergistic in its work on the city walls is also a community that is being threatened. And we see the threat, the danger to the togetherness in verse 5. In verse 5, we're told that there were some who would not put their shoulders to the work. There were some who were not willing to give themselves to the vision of rebuilding the walls. And so what we see in this scripture is that the community that bears the name of the Lord, the community that has the temple of God's presence at its center, is a community that lives under threat. There are cracks, tears, fissures in the togetherness. And maybe this is one of the most troubling things that we have come to realize in the church community in recent years. Our togetherness is not as together as maybe we had thought. And that there were differences lying below the surface that have shown themselves to carry the potential for conflict and division and an undoing of togetherness. And it's this threat to the togetherness of the community of faith that ought to cause us to pause and to wonder what's at stake. What's at stake when our togetherness is threatened? Well, this Old Testament scripture that we've read in Nehemiah connects up to more than one New Testament scripture. Of course, there is the Corinthian theme, you know, the Corinthian theme of one body and many parts, and how all these many different parts, these many different gifts are working together for the common good. For sure, there is that theme. But there is also the theme in the New Testament, which is actually part of the concern of Corinthians. There is also the concern for unity in the community of faith. This concern for unity and togetherness is something that we hear also in the heart of Jesus as he prays on the night in which he will die. And we find that in John 17. Jesus prays for exactly what we see in Nehemiah. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus prays for unity. He prays for togetherness. But even as he prays, Jesus must have himself felt a certain degree of pain in his heart. Jesus has already himself experienced the pain of tears and fissures and cracks. For in and among his small circle of 12 disciples, Jesus knows of the coming denial of Peter and the coming betrayal of Judas. And so as he prays for unity and togetherness, he knows of the tears and the cracks and the pain. The small band of 12 disciples who walked together with Jesus and those who would follow after them, including us, they too are under threat. And Jesus prays, you know, over and against the threat that they may be one, that we would be one. Jesus prays for a movement that is marked by togetherness. It's one of its defining qualities, is its togetherness. And Jesus prays for this togetherness because this togetherness has remarkable, revelational, and healing capacities. In his prayer, Jesus connects the idea of unity to a much larger purpose. Jesus prays that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, and then Jesus says it, so that the world may know. So that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so Jesus ties togetherness to love. And when people see and experience togetherness, they are actually experiencing the love of God. When people experience and see togetherness, they come to know in themselves the love of God. And they experience healing and grace. And so you see that togetherness is revelational and healing, and in that way, powerful. The power and grace and healing and love of togetherness is confirmed by research in the social sciences. In his now classic book on the healing of trauma, written in 2014, The Body Keeps the Score, Bessel van der Kolk writes this: He says, traumatized human beings recover in the context of relationships with families, with loved ones, at AA meetings, at veterans organizations, and then he writes, in religious communities. And he writes very specifically about communal rhythm and synchrony, the very thing that we see in this Nehemiah scripture, the healing power of unity and togetherness. And he gives specific examples like singing together in a choir, or I would add singing together on a Sunday morning, or playing together at church camp, or chanting scripture together, and I would add, or reading, you know, responsive readings together, anywhere and any way that you have to read social cues and fit yourself in with other people in such a way that you are side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and heart to heart, in rhythm, in synchrony. And anything like that, Bessel says, is healing. In our scripture, what the people are really building, how we are needing to understand it from a New Testament perspective, they're not just building walls with brick and stone. What they're really building is the city of God's presence. And in the center of that city is the temple. The temple is the place of God's presence. The temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. The temple is the place of prayer for all nations, which is what Jesus was passionate about. The temple is a place of reconciliation and relational healing. And so you see, the temple is about a great coming together. A great coming together of people with people. A great coming together of people with God. A great coming together of all the nations of the earth. Togetherness is what it's all about. Togetherness is both the end and the means. It's the goal, but it's also the way that we get there. God's dream, God's vision requires togetherness. And that is the desire that lives in the heart of Jesus, and that's what he prays for. And so it is that if you have ever moved beyond yourself, beyond your own little world, to come alongside of others in an act of self-giving love, if you have ever put your own shoulder to the work of the common good of the community, if you have ever joined your heart, your mind, your hands to the vision of God's work in this world, then you have experienced something of the power of togetherness. You've experienced something of the unity and the togetherness of God the Father and God the Son. Whether you know it or not, that good feeling is that, the unity of the Father and the Son. You've experienced something of the temple where heaven and earth meet. Where heaven and earth meet and are now side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and heart to heart. And that is a powerful and wonderful thing. In our scripture, a critical transfer has taken place, kind of like the passing of the baton in a relay race. You know, in this entire chapter that describes the people rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah himself is absent. I mean, everybody is working on the wall except Nehemiah. He's not there. There is Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, that we read about in verse 16. But our Nehemiah, who's the son of Hakaliah, he's not there. That absence, along with the togetherness of the people, tell us that something has happened. A critical transfer has been made, and that transfer has been from the heart of God to the heart of Nehemiah, and now to the heart of the people. In 2 verse 18, Nehemiah tells this certain group of officials that, you know, God has put this on my heart, and God's hand has been upon me. And this group of officials who represent the people take the vision into themselves. They own it, and they say, let us start rebuilding. A critical transfer has taken place. And that, too, is exactly what Jesus prays for. Jesus prays for that transfer to happen in our own lives. He prays that the kind of union and togetherness that he experiences with God, his Father, might also be the kind of union and togetherness that we enjoy and experience with each other. Jesus prays for our togetherness. Over against any and all threat. He prays for our togetherness that is revelational and healing and packed with the power of heaven. Let me lead you in a prayer. Lord, never allow us to believe that nothing is going on. And never allow this community of faith, to be a matter of routine and just doing things and getting things done. Grant us the grace to see its spiritual dynamic. And grant us the grace to believe, to experience, and to know that in our togetherness, we are living and breathing and embodying the togetherness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.